I bring you greetings from Elder Labrador and the rest of the conference, and we're glad for you, and it's good to be here. You know, as I was preparing for the sermon today, and if we can go to this, to my projector here. As I was preparing for the sermon today, I was thinking about just some encouragement, and then as I started getting more and more into the sermon, I goes, I hope they don't read too much into this, but at the same time, it's something how God leads and guides in thoughts. As you have heard, the individual that we were planning on coming and we were all excited about to be your pastor has decided that he didn't want to come to interview. So we're back to square one, and we are looking for more names. I don't know who God has in mind to be the pastor of this district. But I know that God knows, and I know that He's in charge. And so we need to just move forward and know that we are doing the best that we can moving forward, and hope that there won't be a long time. Turn this on, and maybe this will work. Yeah. Sometimes, God's no can be the best yes. Bow your heads with me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we ask that you will push aside all the worries, the cares. Who's going to be president? How is the nation going to continue? What's going to happen in our personal lives? Father, let us see you. Let us hear you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you seen the child? Where's the nearest Walmart here? Not that I'm going there today, but where's the nearest Walmart? Is it Wenatchee? There's a Walmart in Chelan?
Nice one.
Wow. Okay. Maybe you've seen the child in Walmart who wants candy or wants something, and the mother has said no. How do we relate when we have that answer no? You know, you've seen them. You know, a kid who throws a fit. I know none of you ever threw a fit when you were young, and I know none of your children ever have done that themselves. But sometimes as adults, we throw fits. We try to manipulate something. We blame others. There's all different kinds of things and reactions that we have when we hear the answer no. No one likes to be told no. Do we? Is there anyone here that can say, I like to be told no? No. None of us like to be told no. Sometimes those no's come as a result of shattered dreams or projects or desires that we have, and the plans that we have seem to crumble around us. What do we do? What do we do with those shattered dreams, those life objectives that you continue to fall short? When you've dreamt for something for your children and they decide to go a different direction. When you dream something for yourself and everything falls apart around you. What happens at that time? Where is our relationship with God at those times? No matter what we do, no matter how much we plead, the answer is still no. But sometimes God's no is the best yes. I'd like us to look at a story. The story in the book of Numbers, the children of Israel. Moses has been leading the children of Israel for about 40 years now. There was that time at Mount Horeb when they had run out of water. You know, it's difficult to imagine the amount of water that the children of Israel would have needed to have in the wilderness. How much water is used by every person, population, in the entire conference of the Upper Columbia Conference? Think about it. 2 million people. There are some estimates that coming out of the land of Egypt, there was between 1.5 million and 2 million people. That's a lot of water. All the water in Wenatchee, in the Tri-Cities, in the Yakima Valley, in Spokane, in Walla Walla, and here in Brewster. There's no wonder that the children of Israel ran out of water. And here at Mount Horeb, they run out of water, they complain, and Moses speaks to the rock, and the water flows out of the rock, kind of like down there at the Palouse Falls. It seems as though, if you go look at the Palouse Falls, it seems like the water is just coming out of the rock. It just comes around a bend and then psh, comes out. Not quite like that, because we know that there's water coming from somewhere there, but water just pours out of the rock there at Mount Horeb. I want you to think about this. How did that water continue for the next 40 years? The rock didn't move. The rock didn't go, oh, pick up the rock and place it someplace else. But yet in Scripture we find that whenever, and Ellen White tells us, that whenever they ran out of water, the water would come out of a cleft in the rock wherever they were. Christ is the rock, isn't he? It wasn't anything special about that rock, but Christ is the rock. And Christ was leading them. Whenever they needed water, the water was there. But now, it's been 40 years. Pretty close. Miriam is dead. Aaron's not dead yet. Neither is Moses. But most everybody that has came out of the land of Egypt have died. Anyone over 20, they're all dead. And they are there at the borders of Canaan. They can see the mountains, the hills of Canaan in the distance. The promised land is within sight. I want you to picture this. The promised land is within sight. And God tells them, you're going to go up to Edom, through Edom. You're going to buy food and buy water. He tells them where they are going. He tells them the direction they are going. He tells them how they're going to be provided for. And the water dries up out of the rock. Now, at that point, you would think that maybe they would take that as a good sign. The water's been there all along, and now the water dries up. God's told us how we're going to get there. But instead, what do the children of Israel do? God gives to them a simple little test, showing them that he has been with them from Mount Sinai, helping with the Amalekites all the way through. But here, in this simple test, they fail. But before we start throwing stones at them, how many tests and how many times does God give to us the opportunity to develop our faith and our trust in him? Little things that he calls us to trust him. Hey, I'll take care of you. Trust me with your job. Trust me with your tithes and offerings. Trust me with your health. Trust me with this. Trust me with that. And so often, we want something else. You see, our relationship with God is more than just saying, I believe. It's giving our life and demonstrating that we are willing to throw our life into his hands, that we will trust him with everything. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers, take your Bibles if you want. I'll have the words on the screen here if you forgot your Bible. Shame on you if you forgot your Bible coming to church. Numbers chapter 20, beginning with verse 2, from the New King James Version. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. There's no water for the congregation, and so what do? This is not a pep rally where they are trying to, yay, yay, rah, rah, we like Moses. They gather together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. If only God would have killed us with them. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to come to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. The children of Israel come to Moses. They are complaining when God has given to them every evidence that he is in control. I will lead you. You're going to be able to buy water. How come you've done this, Moses? How come you've brought us out of Egypt? Now, I want you to wrap your minds around this just for a moment. The vast, well, let me put it this way. Except for maybe four individuals. There's Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. All the rest are dreamers. All the rest were under 20 when they left Canaan. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. The oldest individual is 60 years old. Now, Moses, he's 120. But the oldest adult in the room, the oldest adult in the crowd is 60. Anyone 40 and younger were born in the wilderness, but yet they are complaining, Moses, how come you took us out of Egypt? I didn't. You were born here. Doesn't matter. Moses and Aaron go to God. God gives to Moses the answer of what he is supposed to do. Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them from the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. We know the story. We've heard the story. Maybe you've taught the story to kindergarten class. But I want us to look at it in a little fresh perspective. Because Moses, when he gets to the rock, does he speak to the rock? No, he does not speak to the rock. Moses loses it. Okay? We know Moses has had in the past a history of losing his temper. Right? 80 years before. Or so, as he killed the Egyptian. But for 40 years, he has put up with these people. For 40 years, he has led them. He has put up with their incessant complaints. For 40 years, he has been dealing with the pettiness that they could have. For 40 years, and finally, he has it. What does he do? He gets up to the rock. Must we bring water from this rock for you, you rebels, you ungrateful generation? Whack, whack. Now, were the children of Israel rebels? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes. Was Moses correct in saying, you rebels? Yes. Should they have been wanting to get water from the rock? No, because God had said he would lead them. Sometimes what we say can be true, but how we say it, you understand what I'm saying. When Moses said, must we bring water from the rock? How many times do you think Moses would have had to strike that rock before water would have come out of it if it was just up to him? I mean, he could have been striking that rock forever. I've never seen water come out of a rock. Moses began to take, in that one instant, Moses took credit for what God was doing. And the result? God said no. God watered the children of Israel, but instead of going straight through Edom, they had to suffer the consequences and go around Edom. Took them a lot longer to get to the promised land because they didn't trust him. But Moses wasn't going to go in. Deuteronomy chapter 3. I want you to picture in your mind's eye this setting, this scene. You see, has Moses ever talked with God before? Okay, only a couple of you are awake. Has Moses ever talked with God before? Yes. Has Moses, according to Scripture, ever changed God's mind? Yes. At Mount Sinai, God says, "Step aside, Moses, that I may slay them all and make of you a great nation." There have been times that, now, they deserved it, but Moses had been patiently pleading for the people, talking with God, and God has softened his heart. God has changed his mind. He has given mercy and forgiveness to his people. So as Moses has done that for all of the people, is it any wonder that he says this happened? Deuteronomy chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. "Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth that can do anything like your works or your mighty deeds?" Lord, I'm just beginning to understand how big and how great and how mighty and how wonderful you are. You've done all of these things, Lord. I pray you, please, please let me cross over into the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. Please, please, please. Do you see Moses kind of like a little kid coming to his parent? Please. You're such a good parent. Lord, I've seen all that you've done. You're showing me. Please let me go over. Excuse me. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. The Lord said to me, "Enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter." How do you feel when God says, "Shut up"? That's basically what God says to Moses. "Please, Lord, please, I know I blew it that one time, and I am sorry. I'm really sorry." And I believe Moses was truly sorry. "Please let me go over." Quiet. No. The answer is still no. No. Don't talk to me about this anymore. Sometimes in our lives, we get a no. But God's no can be the best yes. It was over 42 years ago, 1978. You see, I had been a freshman at Andrews University and was studying theology, and I knew that I needed to find a wife, because back then, if you didn't have a wife, there was no way you were going to ever be a pastor. So my freshman year was spent Well, put it this way. There were other things than books that I was studying. Okay? I had found the perfect person. She was a pastor's wife. She was a pastor's daughter. She was going to be a teacher. I mean, teacher or nurse. I mean, what else is there? She was going to be a teacher for stereotypical. She could play the piano. And she was beautiful. We had dated a little bit. During the summer, I had been a call porter, and she had gone home, and she was doing whatever. Don't remember. But over the course of the summer, I got one of those letters that no guy likes to get. Okay? And she informed me that when we got back to school, we'd no longer be dating. I was heartbroken. How could you not want this? What is it about what's going on? So, one of the first nights back, everybody was on campus. They were having a handshake, they called it there at Andrews. But before, I knew I had to, I've lost a year. I'm a sophomore now, and I'm going to be interviewing my senior year. My time frame is getting shorter. So I went to the girls' dorm, and I knew that Hazel was her name. I knew that Hazel was working the desk. So I went there and I talked with her, and it became very clear that there were extenuating circumstances, we'll just say, that I was never going to change. And I needed to move on. But still I was heartbroken. She was the one. Well, that's what an 18-year-old thinks at the time. So I went that night to the handshake, the social, put on by the student association, for the express purpose of getting a head start. During the time, there was a goddess that came floating my direction. If I had not had that no, I would have never gone to the handshake. There'd been no purpose for me to go to the handshake. I had a girl I was dating. There's no reason to go find some others. I had one already. But because of that no, I went to the handshake. And because of that, 42 years later, she's still my goddess. Sometimes, no can be the best yes. Picture this scene with me. The children of Israel watch as Moses climbs the mountain alone. He has told them that, in Deuteronomy 3, he has told them that, I can't go over, I've tried, I've talked with God, God has said, shut up, don't talk to me about it anymore. I blew it. With responsibility, with position, with authority comes responsibility. And I have to suffer the consequences of taking, of losing it, of taking the credit. So I'm not taking you over. And they see Moses go up the mountain, never to see him again. There, on top of the mountain, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 4. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over." You see, there on top of the mountain, Moses can remember all that God has done, how he has led him, but there on top of the mountain, Moses sees the whole land of Judah and Israel. He sees the promised land. He sees, God shows him in vision what he was going to lead into, but he said, "This is the land I'm going to give to the children of Israel. You've seen it with your eyes, but you will not cross over." The answer's no. But God's no is sometimes the best yes. We don't know where Moses died. We don't know how he was buried. We don't know how long he was dead. But we do know, according to Jude, that he wasn't dead too long. Because God came down, Jesus, came down and stood there by the grave, and Satan was saying, "You can't have him. You wouldn't let him go into the promised land." And Jesus says, "The Lord rebuke you. He's mine." And God raises Moses up. 1,500 years later, from that mountaintop, 1,500 years later, that Moses would stand on another mountain. And there he would talk to the one who raised him from the dead and say, be giving him encouragement and hope that sometimes God's no is the best yes. Sometimes when God says no, "I will not take this cup from you," it's because there's another reason. Can you imagine with me the anticipation of Moses? Because he saw it there on the mountain, we're told. Can you imagine with me the anticipation of Moses as he watches Christ rise from the dead? And then after 40 days, he begins ascending into heaven. The cloud of angels envelop him. The cloud of angels carry him up toward the holy city. And as they begin to get closer and closer to the holy city, the psalmist records, Ellen White talks about, there's a chorus, an anthem that begins to go, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory might come in." Angels standing on the threshold, standing on the wall of the holy city, shout back, singing back, "Who is this King of glory?" They knew who he was, but they just wanted to hear his voice, hear the name. And the angels in the cloud, "The Lord mighty in battle, the Lord is the King of glory." "Who is this King of glory?" "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." And the cloud of angels and Jesus come closer and closer to the holy city. The holy city doors begin to open. And there steps out a man, holding a staff that you might have seen years, centuries before. Maybe he's holding the staff. But Moses is shown on top of Mount Nebo before he dies that he will be the one to lead Jesus and the first fruits of true Israel into the promised land. You see, sometimes God's no can be the best yes. I don't know what you're going through. I certainly don't know what's going to happen in this country. But I know that He is on the throne. I know that He is in control. And I also know that He is coming soon. My friends, soon we are going to see the gleam of the golden morning. Soon we will make that journey from here to there. But my friends, today, let us understand and cling to the realization that God's no can be the best yes. In closing, I'd like us to sing number 205. The words will be on the screen. Number 205, Gleams of the Golden Morning. The words will be on the screen.